As usual, we like to make sure you have a Bible in your hands tonight. I'm sitting there thinking, here we give out the most valuable and precious possession on earth. Free. The Word of God. You know, isn't that amazing? And yet, even though it's the bestseller year in and year out in the world, it's the least read, believe it or not. So that's why we want you to have a Bible. We want you to open it up. Open your hearts up. Follow what God has for us as the Lord speaks to us tonight. Exodus chapter 14, if you would, please. We need to oftentimes, in preparing our heart to receive from the Lord, be reminded that the Old Testament, the Torah, the five books of Moses as well, are not flannel board characters. These are not Aesop's fables. These are not cartoon characters. These are not just people that we see in movies and on the History Channel. These are real life true facts given to us by the inspired Word of God. And I think it's really important for us to settle our hearts in tonight and focus upon what the Lord has for us here through the life of Moses and the children of Israel. I think it's important that we, when we look into God's Word, we ask ourselves three things. Number one, what does it say about God? And we're going to learn a lot about God tonight in His nature and character. The second thing we need to look for when we open the Word of God is, what does it say about everyone else around us? Thirdly, what is God saying to me? And that's the all-important thing. How does this apply to my life? Because we are to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives. And it's important, especially with the section we have here tonight. I just had so much fun this week putting this together. And it's almost as though I feel, again, like I've almost scratched the surface. But there's so much for us here. And I would pray, we're going to pray here in a moment, that we would all be deeply enriched by this section of Scripture tonight, and our faith would be strengthened, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you for this wonderful book, this precious treasure, the Bible, the inspired Word of God. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. We thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. And your Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it never changes as well. Even though men in high places try to change it, you never change, Lord. And there's a tremendous warning to all that would try to tamper with this book, with your laws, your precepts, your standards, your commandments. And so tonight I pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. You would take this familiar story to many of us and make it new and fresh again. That we would examine our hearts and lives and ask ourselves, Lord, what does this say about you? What does this say about others? And how does this apply to me? And so we thank you, Lord, in advance tonight for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in chapter 13 last week, Pharaoh finally got it. He finally let the children of Israel go. And instead of going by the way of the Philistines, God, in his infinite wisdom, directs the children of Israel around by the way of the Red Sea. And they went out in orderly ranks. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? All of these Israelites, slaves, no weapons, got all the in-laws and outlaws loaded up. They're marching orderly. They got everything from cattle to chickens, and they've got all of the possessions that were given to them as they plundered the Egyptians. And here they are, 2 million of them, led by Moses, headed for the promised land. We read how the Lord went before them. And again, because God is the same yesterday, today, and always, God still goes before us. And that should comfort our hearts, that God is on his throne, and God is going before us. And no matter what type of week you've had, God is still on the throne and God is still going before us. He would go before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. How cool must that have been to lead the way? And at night by a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and to go by night. I remember when I was in Vietnam, I was part of a four-deuce mortar crew. And at night we would get calls, they would need light in a certain section. And we would send up a luminous round into the sky, and they had little parachutes. And we would shoot them out, and they'd light up, and they would float down on a parachute and light up the whole area. You could see everything. And so that's what this reminds me of, just a pillar of light by night. And I'm sure when the Lord lit it up, it had to be just like daylight. Now, wouldn't you think by now that we would have 2 million men, women, and children walking totally by faith? After all they had seen up to this point, after all they had observed, every time Moses went in before Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and you know, all of these plagues, the 10 plagues that had come upon Egypt, you would think that what the Jews observed, that they would be tremendous men and women of faith. And the very fact that the Jews were left unscathed, when the plagues came on Egypt, the Jews weren't touched at all. Especially with the 10th plague, as we saw, of course, when the Lord struck all the land of Egypt, and death came upon the firstborn of every Egyptian, including their livestock. And yet at the same time, not one member of the congregation of Israel was harmed. Why? Because they had placed the blood of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, on the doorpost and the lintel, which of course we know is a picture, a foreshadow of that which is to come, the cross and the blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the same holds true today. That's our protection today, the blood of the Lamb, the cross of Jesus Christ. The enemy can't harm us. We are under the blood, washed by the blood, cleansed, purified, made white as snow. We are holy because of the blood of the Lamb. And I would hope that it's on our household as well. Every member that lives under the roof of your household, I pray that they are too under the blood of the Lamb. And before they left, how interesting that God even gave them severance pay. Silver and gold and clothing were taken from the Egyptians' back pay. Yeah, they got ripped off while they were working. They didn't get anything but food and a place to lodge and the clothing on their back. But God has a way of getting his children back pay, and they plundered them. And what a sight this must have been. Just all of these Jewish slaves going to the Egyptians who were very wealthy and taking their fine clothing, linens, silver and gold. And here we go. 2 million Jews headed out of Egypt in orderly ranks, new outfits on, carrying silver and gold articles, being led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, free from slavery at last. Now, you would think by the miracles and the signs and the wonders that they had witnessed that they would have never had had a lapse of faith ever again. I would hope that the same would hold true for us. Look what you've seen since you've been a Christian. Miraculous things. Just starting with the fact that you're born again and you're a new creation in Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity dwells within your heart. Isn't that a miracle? I would hope that none of us would ever get over that or get used to the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you would think, again, that because we are sealed for the day of redemption and filled with the Holy Spirit, that we too would never have a lapse of faith. But we do, don't we? Why is that? That's why I think this section tonight is so important for us. We're going to learn some things that will help us keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. And so here they are. They're camped in an area called Etham, at the edge of the wilderness, when the Lord again in verse 1 speaks to Moses. And this is what he says. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hachiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then, the Lord says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. I laughed when I saw this week. I'm thinking, look at this. Isn't that just like the Lord? They leave in their fine outfits with their gold and silver and all. And what does the Lord do? He gets up a campsite right along the beach on the Red Sea. Man, if you try to get a campsite on the beach here in California, you got to get it a year in advance. You got to call Gov or get online to gov.com and get a camping spot. But look what the Lord does. He puts them right on the beach. While they're there, it dawns on Pharaoh that by letting the Jews go, they have not only threatened but destroyed the whole economy. They had no one to do the menial tasks of a slave. All of a sudden the light went on. Wait, where are the servants? Where are all of those that take care of the laborers in the land of Egypt? And he panics. We need to go and to bring them back, not realizing that all the while he is being drawn into a trap. God is in control of every situation, isn't he? God is sovereign. And oftentimes when we find ourselves, like the children of Israel, between the devil and the deep blue sea, if you would. By the way, that term came from this chapter in the book of Exodus. Oftentimes we look to the right and we look to the left and we look forward and we look back, but we fail to look up knowing that God is in control. God is in control of everything. God never loses. God always wins. God never even has a tie. And so Pharaoh thinks he has Israel trapped, just like the world thinks that they have us trapped. They think that they are in full control of the whole world. Some of it they are, because Satan is still alive and well. And he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And oftentimes it looks as though he's doing a pretty good job. But God will have the final word. God will have the final victory. Here's Israel, beach camping. But Pharaoh is going to find himself in major trouble. God says, Pharaoh thinks he has them trapped. But it's Pharaoh who will set and be caught in his own trap. And we too see that oftentimes in the world today, how the enemy sets a trap and lo and behold, they end up in it. The end result is that they will know that he is the Lord. And the end result in this world is that every single knee will bow and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will know that he is the Lord. Look at verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Interesting names for campgrounds. Quite a frightful experience, would you think, if you were in their sandals? Man, oh man, imagine what it must have been like. A frightful experience that was awaiting God's people from a human perspective. And that's oftentimes the main reason that you and I experience fear. is because we look at things through these eyes rather than through the eyes of the Lord. And I think it's so important that we look at things from a spiritual perspective and not a carnal human perspective. And I'll tell you what, you can save yourself a lot of worry and a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache and a lot of stress and a lot of tums, a lot of heartache, if we would look at things through God's word and through his eyes. Now, here they are camped on the beach, and boy, coming upon them are 600 Egyptian war chariots, bearing down on what looks like a helpless, unarmed people. I'm sure you can picture it in what you've seen, you know, in the movies, especially the older movies. Trapped between the devil and the deep blue sea. These chariots, of course, were armed and were considered the armored tanks of Bible times. It would be like Egyptians, 600 tanks, children of Israel, zero. But don't you love the Lord's odds? They could have had 6 million chariots and the odds would still be the same. God wins. God and one person is a multitude. God and one person can defeat the armies of anyone. You look at the Old Testament, some wonderful stories, and there were times that God sent one angel and wiped out 186,000 people. That's a lot for one angel, man. And you know what? Those angels are still present in heavenly places, dispatched by the Lord for you and for me. I know there are times we don't see them, and I love what Hebrews says, that sometimes you and I entertain angels unknowingly, and I really believe, looking back in my Christian walk, that there have been times when God has put an angel somewhere for me. And when they had left, it's almost like they disappeared, and I thought, man, where did that person go? And they were there for that moment. I'm not going to share them with you. I'm not here to talk about my stories, my God stories. Sometimes I interject a little bit. But point being is that God is in full control of everything. No matter how big the enemy's army looks, God is in control. And so from Israel's perspective, and then they lapsed in faith. Let's face it. There were many, many times, and this is just the beginning of the times that they will lapse in faith and murmur and complain and cry out. And it looks as though from their perspective here that they are trapped. They are doomed between the mountains and the sea. And here comes these 600 chariots and Pharaoh's armies and all. And look what verse 9 says. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea. Quite a frightful experience. And again, when you read through sections of Scripture like this, just stop and ask yourself what it must have been like for God's people from a human perspective. Here's Pharaoh, heart harder than ever, just totally calcified by now, because he began to harden his heart and harden his heart and harden his heart. And once he got to a certain place, then God began to harden his heart. And here he is with a heart harder than ever, leading the charge. Look around the world today. There are leaders all over the world today with calcified hearts. Want nothing to do with God. It's almost so as though they're the enemies of God today. And what do we do? Oftentimes we panic. Lord, are you working? What are you doing here? You need to straighten this guy out or this leader out or this nation out. Well, be encouraged tonight because God is in control of everything. No matter what it looks like from your human perspective, God still wins. Here's Pharaoh, hard heart, leading the charge, his horsemen, his army, his chariots, and all his horses. Israel, they just look like sheep led to slaughter. That's why God calls us sheep and lambs. Can you imagine? Chariots and soldiers and all these guys armed up, and here's these little white sheep. What are the odds on that one, you know? And I think there's a reason that God kind of refers to us as sheep. Sheep are helpless. And you know what? So are we. Sheep are defenseless. And so are we, really. Outside of the Lord. We're dog meat, really. Or mutton. Sheep led to slaughter. And imagine, Now you get the Dolby stereo sound effects for them. You know, here you can feel the thunder of the ground and the chariots and the horses and all going on. It's almost like being in the theater and all the stuff. Here they come and the dust and, you know, thinking, oh, man, and these poor little sheep out there. And here Egypt is moving in for the kill. Look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, to put it lightly. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Just like us. Don't you love stories like this? I can relate. Just like me. I take my eyes off the Lord, and I look at my circumstances. I look at my surroundings. There they had the cloud. And at night they had the pillar of fire. But yet they still panicked. And that happens when we take our eyes off the Lord. Every time. They had seen firsthand God's miracles. What did they see? They saw the water turn to blood. They saw the lice. They saw the frogs. All this stuff. They saw how the angel of death had flown over Egypt and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians and protected them and all those, you know, miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw God's powerful hand deliver them. And here they were headed, you know, to the promised land, the cloud by day, the pillar by night. But just like we often do, instead of looking up, we look back. God never told them to look back. He told them to go forward. And there Moses led them with staff in hand, and they were headed to the promised land. And you know what happens when we look back, when we look at the circumstances and look at the enemy? All of a sudden, fear and despair and all this stuff creeps in. And not only that, they're going to add in a little complaining with it. Not only that, they're going to add in a little blame. Poor Moses, can you imagine? 200 murmuring people. Moses, you're the problem. It's all your fault that we're out here. And sprinkle a little unbelief in the whole thing. What a mess this was. Look at verse 11, if you think I'm kidding. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians then we should die in the wilderness. How's that for gratitude? And that's oftentimes what happens to us. We forget what God has done for us, and we get into a situation, and we panic, and we flip out, and then we begin to play a game that's very popular in America today, in American families. It's called the blame game. It's amazing to me how many people blame their struggles and their problems and their sin on someone else. The blame game. That's very popular today. And so there's two choices. Faith or fear. Confidence or complaining. Looking up or looking back. And guess what? Strike three. Strike one. They feared. Strike two, they complained. Strike three, they began to look back. And so here we have the first and certainly not the last instance of murmuring and complaining from the children of Israel. Actually, they become very good at it by the time they do get to the border of the promised land. Why? Because of their murmuring and complaining, everyone over 20 years of age, I believe it is, will not enter into the promised land. So there was only a small remnant, including Joshua, that got to cross over. And because of their murmuring and complaining, they circled in the desert, the Bible says, until their bones were bleached in the sun. How sad. And you've heard me share before, they turned an 11-day journey into a 40-year journey because of their murmuring and complaining. I can't point the finger. I went in circles for 33 years. The blame game, complaining, murmuring. Oh, life has, you know, dealt me a raw deal. What a joke that was. One day I looked in the mirror and saw what the problem was. It wasn't everybody else, it was me. And I began to see what everybody else saw in me. And then things began to change. And so here we have the first and certainly not the last of their murmuring and their complaining and their whining. Complaining would become a major problem for Israel, a major problem. And oftentimes, Moses will be the brunt of it all. Wait till you see what Moses has to deal with two million people. It's one thing to have to be in the workplace or something as a boss or whatever it may be, or even your own family, and at times have to deal with complaining. Can you imagine, though, 2 million people? Just endless. But you know, are we in the church any different today when we look at what's going on here? Do we not complain? If there's anybody on the planet that should never complain, it should be God's people, children, God's children. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to us that we are to do all things. How much is all? We're to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Because Scripture very clearly says that God hates murmuring and complaining. And you know what that does to God's reputation and nature and character in front of others? We give them the impression that God's not good. God is always good. God's perfect. And God's always in control. And oftentimes, we in the church murmur, complain. We've also bought into the blame game, complaining, whining over our circumstances, inconvenience, comforts. We do the same thing. Oh, Lord, you left us out here to die. But you know, on the other hand, when things are going good, the way we want them to, when we're doing it our way and it's going our way, oh, praise the Lord, brother, hallelujah. The Lord is good. You know, we even speak old King James sometimes. And here, oh, Moses, you're the man. When things are good, Moses, you're the man, you know. But when the trials come and the testing comes and it's all of a sudden you, Moses, it's you. It's all your fault, dude. We told you, man, why didn't you just leave well enough alone? Paraphrase. And there's one place where they'll say, you know, we had it better back in Egypt with the leeks and the onions and the garlics. All of those things that cause indigestion. When God was giving them manna from heaven and quail, water from the rock, can you imagine? We can learn a lot from this, can't we? And then again, I chuckle inside when I'm putting this together going, you know what, just like us, they have short-term memory loss. Short-term memory loss. They had forgotten what Egypt was really like. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can forget what the world was really like that God called us out of. And sometimes we often just remember the good times, brother. But you know what? We forget the bad times, the times of heartache. The things that we did not only to ourselves, but the way that we harmed and hurt our own loved ones. We forget that part of our testimony. Short-term memory loss, we forget. Israel forgot the cruel taskmasters that used to whip them day in and day out. Make more bricks, carry your own straw. They forgot about that. Just baking out in the sun. Can you imagine making bricks and gathering straw out here in the weather that we have right now? The weather here right now is the same as the weather is over in Egypt in the Middle East and down around the Dead Sea and to where the Red Sea was. They forgot all about that. The affliction, the beatings, the burdens. As a matter of fact, you remember back in chapter 2, verse 23? When Scripture tells us that their groanings, when they cried out to the Lord, came up before Him. And their cry came up to Him because of their bondage. And guess what? God heard them. And God set into play a wonderful plan to deliver them. And they forgot all about it. They forgot the way it used to be. And the same holds true with you and I. We forget what the world was like. And we forget oftentimes what God's marvelous plan is. He's going to see us to the end. He's going to take us home to the promised land one day. Unbelief is an incredible memory eraser. It's almost like it's a delete button. Unbelief is. We forget what God has done. Imagine, just imagine, here's Moses in charge of 2 million hostile people. How would you react? How would you deal with them? Well, I'll just resign. I quit. I'm turning in my staff. We've got a staff infection, you know. Ain't going to happen, Mo. You're not going anywhere. God's chosen leader. And he wouldn't do it anyway. But how would you react? How would you respond? How do you respond today in your little circle, whatever it may be, when you're in the situation between the mountains and the Red Sea, and you're surrounded by murmuring, complaining? What do you do? How do you handle it? Well, let's see how Moses responds. This is pretty good here. Look at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "You jerks." No, he didn't say that. Oh, that's me that would say that. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." Isn't that incredible? Look at verse 13. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Wow. "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Wow. What an incredible response from God's leader. Oh, that would be our response in difficult times. That we would respond in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit there. That's God speaking through Moses. I can't imagine what they were thinking, 2 million people, when he said that. What? Don't be afraid? Stand still, oy vey. You're kidding me. You're not serious, Moses. What could they do, really? Where were they going to go? They couldn't retreat. They can't go forward. They can't go to the right. They can't go to the left. Actually, all they could do was stand still. And that's a hard thing for people to do. Have you ever noticed a number of times in Scripture where God will say, "Be still, stand still, don't move"? All through Scripture, there are times when we are at a place where all we can do is stand still. There's absolutely nothing we can do. It's out of our control. It's out of our hands. Stand still. Who will you listen to? What do you mean? Well, in those times when we're between the devil and the deep blue sea, there's this other voice that tends to whisper in our ear at times. Have you experienced that at all? What do you mean? God says stand still, but yet despair whispers in your ear, "Give up. Lay down. Just die." Been there. Had that other voice many times. You know what? We need to discern the difference between the voice of the Lord and the voice of the enemy out there that wants to trip us up and rip us off and take us out. You do know that's his MO, right? God says stand still. Despair says give up, lay it down, just die. God says stand still, and then all of a sudden fear steps in, which also whispers into a listening ear. And why is it that we oftentimes listen more to despair and fear than we do to the word of the Lord? I mean, isn't that crazy that we do that? Fear whispers, retreat, go back to the world, go back to Egypt. You can't live this Christian life stuff. It's too hard. Do you really, really want to go back to the world? No way. And if that little voice is whispering in your ear to go back, I think it's pretty easy to discern whose voice that is. Because God would never call us back to the world. Never, ever, ever will he call us back to the world. Not only that, when God has us stand still, it's so that we, as we see here, can see the salvation of the Lord. There have been a predicament like that? Stand still? Thought you'd never see tomorrow. I have. No way I'll ever get through this. But God wants us to stand still so we can see the salvation of the Lord. And there's another voice. We're not done. Got two more voices for you. There's the voice of self. That one speaks louder oftentimes than most. You often hear people say, "Well, What am I going to do? How can I handle this? Or oftentimes it's, you need to do something. Yeah, you do. You need to stand still. That's what God's saying, stand still. But that little self voice says, don't just stand here, do something. Then there's a fourth voice, presumption. Just go ahead and jump right into the sea. Claim that miracle. You got people on TV that tell you, you just claim it. You just jump, take a blind leap of faith, and you just claim it. You want to get in trouble? Go ahead and allow the old presumption to step in. When God says, stand still. What does God mean when he says, stand still? He means stand still. Let me give you the original Hebrew here. Stand still. What's so difficult about that? I would add a couple more statements to that. Shut up, sit down, and stand still, you know? I need a little bit more than just a stand still. I need a shut up and sit down and stand still and don't you move. God says, stand still. By faith, they marched out of Egypt, didn't they? By faith, they need to stand still. You see, oftentimes, by faith, it's easier for us to march, isn't it? To do something. But one of the hardest things to do, especially for us men, is to, by faith, stand still. Psalm 46:10, again, God repeats himself. Be still and know that I am God. I would memorize that if I were you. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And you know what that'll do? That'll cause you to stand still. Be still. Moses says in verses 13 and 14, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Man, that's pretty scary. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Now, think about it. God's delivering them. God puts them in their ranks. God gives them their marching order. So guess what? God is the one that put them right there at the campground by the Red Sea. God put them there. God's with them. God stands by them. God's going to fight for them. God's going to deliver them and give them peace if they will just stand still. Wow. I can just quit right there. That's all I need to hear tonight. Okay, Lord, stand still. How about the Egyptians? Here today, gone tomorrow. He says, you see that army coming? Here today, gone tomorrow. Do you know God has the power to do that with any army or any single person on the planet? God has the same power that we see here, that you can see them today and you can see them no more forever. That's pretty heavy. That's why we are called to love our enemies and to pray for them. We have to be very, very careful in our hearts what we think of other people. Would you really want to see them gone forever? That's heavy duty. Here today, gone tomorrow, God says, for the Egyptians. Now you see them, now you don't. Pretty scary. It's scary to me, especially when I think that could have been me. That could have been me. When we feel trapped, when we're surrounded by the enemy, when there's nowhere else to go, stand still. Why? Good question. So, he says, that we can see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you when? Today. He's going to show you today. But how are you going to see if you don't stand still? If you run all over the place, how are you going to see? 2 million people run all over the place. How are they going to see the hand of the Lord? So if you guys will stand still, you're going to see the hand of the Lord today. He also says, secondly, the Lord shall fight for you. Who else would you want on your team? I mean, who else? No army is a threat to God. Nothing is a threat to God. And he says, thirdly, you shall hold your peace. And isn't it just like the Lord? When we're surrounded by the enemy, when we're filled with fear and despair and self and presumption and all this other stuff, for the Lord to say, you're going to have peace today. It's only the Lord that can give us that peace, no matter what you are going through. God will give you peace. Your life may be going to pieces, but God will give you peace. And I'm sure many of us in this room have experienced that at least one time, especially the day that you got saved, the day that you became born again. Man, peace just flows over you. He says, you will move at the proper time, but not until. Stand still. So in verse 15, God finally gives the command to go forward. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Well, Lord, it's like 2 million people murmuring, complaining. He didn't say that, but I can imagine what poor Moses was going through. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Wow. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And so here they are, 2 million of them, Israelites. They're now facing the sea. All of a sudden, Moses stands right in front of the sea. You can picture it, you know, from what you've seen in the movies, but this is the real thing. And he takes the rod and he lifts up his hand, and the sea is going to part. Can you imagine? And the Jews will go across on dry land, and their huaraches won't even get wet. Do you know they wore their sandals for, what, 40 years? They never wore out. But I had a pair of those huaraches from Mexico with the tire on the bottom. I think I could have worn those for 40 years, and they never wore out. Man, those things, huh? Steel-belted radials, man. All kidding aside, they were going to go across on dry ground. Why? Because God said so. And because Moses, by faith, took the rod, put it out there, it parted. And again, we witness the grace and mercy and faithfulness of God to his people. He's keeping his promise. Do the Jews deserve this? No. They don't deserve being delivered. They've complained against Moses. They've complained against God himself. As if God didn't see their dilemma. As if God doesn't care. As if God doesn't know what he's doing. And you know what? All of those things come into play when we murmur and complain. That's exactly what we're saying to God. You don't see my dilemma, God. Yes, he does. God sees everything. Well, God, you don't care. What a crazy thing to say to God. He doesn't care? Well, you look at the cross and you tell me God doesn't care for you. When he had his son brutally murdered for you, and you're going to think that God doesn't care and doesn't know your situation, and God doesn't know what he's doing? Man, we need to repent. This is grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And you know what? Israel didn't deserve it, and guess what? We don't deserve it either. This is the grace of Almighty God. Not only that, God is being faithful. God can never be otherwise. Why? Because back in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he promised them that he would deliver them from their enemies. And guess what? He's doing it now and they forgot. He promised in his word he was going to deliver them from their enemies and they forgot. They were too busy looking at themselves. Poor me. Is God any different today? God is filled with grace. God is filled with mercy. God is filled with love. God is still going to keep his promises to you and to me. He is going to deliver us. He is going to get us to the other side. Do you believe that? And why are we worrying? Why are we in fear? Why are we murmuring and complaining? God's the same yesterday, today, and always. What must it have been like? And we're going to see the Red Sea parted in a moment. Can you imagine 2 million people with the water straight up wall on each side, just walking through? I wonder what that must have been like. Maybe it was like whale watching. Sue was on vacation last week, had a great time whale watching, saw shark, dolphins, and all that. They got their own personal whale watching trip. They're walking through and they're looking up and seeing whales and porpoises and the whole thing. It must have been like SeaWorld, you know? Crazy. And not even walking in any mud. And you go to the beach and, you know, the wave goes out and you're walking in wet sand and all. It was dry. It was dry. God's in control. Look at verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night, meaning that the Egyptians were in darkness physically as well as spiritually, and God's children were in the light, had the night light on. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Like I said, it had to be like a whale-watching trip. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting? And again, God still works the same way today. Under God's divine control, he sets up this pillar as a wall of protection between Egypt and his people. Light for Israel, darkness on Egypt. They couldn't move. Then Moses stretches out his hand, the sea parts. All of Israel, all 2 million, cross over on dry ground. What a sight it must have been. Pharaoh and his army, what was going on with them? They fell for the trap. Hook, line, and sinker. What does God do? It says here that he troubled their army. God has ways of working, doesn't he? He can trouble our army. There's the old saying, the wheels are coming off. You ever heard that term? I hear that term off. Oh, man. Dude, the wheels are coming off. I think that originated with the Egyptians. Man, my wheels are coming off here. I even got my mud and snow tires on, and they ain't working, man. They're just coming off. And they finally realize that it is the Lord who fights for them all. They realize now it's the Lord that's fighting for them and against them. Now, there's another question. And again, while we're here, have you come to that realization yet? Can you fully grasp that the Lord is fighting for you? Always. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, never takes a day off. His eyes are always upon you, always. He never takes his eyes off of you. But yet we still worry. What we need to do, folks, is we need to come to the realization that God is for us. And if God is for us, then no one can be against us. No one can be against us. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God's in control. 1 Samuel 17:47. The battle belongs to the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes the best way that you and I can fight the battle is to stand still. I know it's hard to. But sometimes he has to bring us to the place where it's absolutely humanly impossible to do anything. And maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you've come to the place where it's just like you just got to throw up your hands. I remember in the youth group, a crazy song the kids used to sing way back in West Covina. They called it the throw-up song. The throw-up song. Yeah, the kids would sing, "Throw up your hands and praise the Lord." You know? And sometimes we just have to sing the throw-up song. Sometimes we just have to throw up our hands and praise the Lord. He's in control. 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." What a cool job Moses had, huh? Whew, look at this. Watch this. Watch this. You know? And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Who did? The Lord did. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. You mean it wasn't Moses? No, it wasn't Moses. It was the Lord that overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaohs that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Just as the Lord said, right? Remember what he promised them back in, what verse was it when he said they wouldn't see him again? God says what he means and means what he says, and that's exactly what happened. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Imagine. Now, I'm looking at this again, and I'm thinking, man, there couldn't have been anyone who was more relieved than Moses. Really, huh? Like, man, after all he had to deal with, murmuring, complaining, and the pressure, and 2 million people. And isn't it amazing? God will overthrow all of our enemies. He will. By the time the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise and all of that, God will have overthrown all of our enemies. Not one will remain one day. His people were delivered, all 2 million of them. God didn't lose one. Every single Egyptian soldier and horseman and chariot and Pharaoh himself were gone forever. But God did not lose one. Does that sound familiar to you? Didn't someone else in red letters say that? All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. So why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we panic? Why do we flip out and flounder and flip out and, you know, freak out and panic and all of that? It's like, God's not going to lose one. Not one. Verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel. And guess what? The Lord's going to save you. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The Lord saved, and guess what? Israel saw. They watched. They observed. They saw the dead Egyptians. They saw the great work the Lord had done. Israel had feared, but God came through. God always comes through. Not only that, now they fear again, but this time it's reverence for God. And it's reverence for God's servant Moses. It says they feared and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses for the time being. Why? Because they're going to fall right back into the murmuring, complaining trap again and unbelief and the Lord leaving them out there to die and all this, just like us today. And again, that's what I love about reading the scriptures, is because we can relate. We know exactly what they're going through. But that doesn't mean that we can't pray that God would just give us the ability to stand still, to be still, to trust him, to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. Just to hold on to his word and his wonderful promises, and that he would see us to the other side. Just because we see them murmuring, complaining, and failing doesn't mean we have to fall into that trap. He will give us the desires of our heart. And if we truly want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he will give us the ability to do that. But what's going to happen is this. We have to quit looking at our circumstances and keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We fear, we panic, we complain, we blame. When we look at our surroundings, we look at our circumstances, and when we take our eyes off the Lord. How about you tonight? Maybe you're there. Maybe you're in despair. Maybe you're living in fear. Maybe you're panicking. Maybe you're worrying. Maybe you're feeling like running. Maybe you feel like going back to Egypt because you're between the devil and the deep blue sea. Well, maybe this message was just for you tonight. But in all reality, it's for every one of us. Why, you may not be there tonight, but down the road you may be between the devil and the deep blue sea. And I would hope that this section of Scripture would come to mind and the Holy Spirit would bring these things to memory again for us when we find ourselves in a situation like this. And there are times yet to come when God's going to say, be still, I got this one, got you covered. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you know what? There's no better place to be, is there? Just to be still and to know He's God and to know that He is going to defeat the enemy and He's going to see us to the other side. He will accomplish it for you. He will fight for you. And He will give you peace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful chapter tonight. Lord, I almost feel as though I just scratched the surface. But may we go back and read it ourselves and ponder these things, meditate upon these things, and ask ourselves, what does it say about You, Lord? Very clearly, we see that You are faithful and true. You are God. There's none beside You. You're the same yesterday, today, and always. What does it say about others? Well, Lord, we live in a world surrounded by evil and wickedness. But yet, at the same time, You brought us here for a time such as this, to be a light and to be salt, that people would be saved, that they would be called out of Egypt, they would come to know You, Lord. We're to love them. We're to love our enemies. We're to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does this say to us here tonight? To be still, to not fear, to not panic, to not look behind us, to the right, to the left, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, help our unbelief. And we know, Lord, that You'll do that if that's a desire of our heart. And we thank You that You love us that much, that You would perfect those things in us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's all stand for one more song.